If you're visiting today, my name is Lance Waldy. Welcome to Harvest Bible Church. We welcome you to our church in this wonderful season. I want you to know that everyone is welcome at Harvest Bible Church. I don't care if you're homosexual or you're a prostitute or you're a drug dealer, you're welcome in these walls and in these chairs. And if you are one of those or come from a place where you are have entered this day in some sort of shame, fear not, you are among friends, and we love you. You're welcome here. I hope that you receive Christ, who will save you from your sins and all the guilt that you've ever compiled and put on your mind. All are welcome here. We come here to worship Christ. As we've looked at over the last few months in the book of Colossians, in the letter to the Colossians, this book is about, we'll conclude it today, but in concluding it, I would just like to tell you that it is a book about Christ. It is, I would say it's one of my favorite books in all the world, and it is. But I have 66 favorite books in all the world, and they are compiled in the book we call the Bible. There is no book that is better. There is no, it's not, you don't put the Bible on a shelf with the greats. You put the Bible on a shelf all by itself, because there is no close second. It tells us about God. It tells us who He is. Tells us what He did. The book of Colossians tells us about God who became flesh. We know him as Jesus of Nazareth. Let me read to you just as we just summarize what Paul is trying to say in this book, in this letter that he wrote in chapter 1. He's talking about who Jesus is. In verse 13, he says, Jesus, He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. That is God the Father transferring us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is not just for white people or just for black people or for any color in between. It's for all those who recognize their sin and want to be forgiven. He, meaning Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus all things hold together. Jesus is also the head of the body, the church, and Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that Jesus Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Jesus, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, in whom, that is, in Christ, in Jesus Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in the one man, Jesus of Nazareth, you don't need to be reading anything else. You don't need to be looking anywhere else. I had this toothy guy years ago. 27, 28 years ago, I was working the front desk at the Conroe YMCA, 5 o'clock in the morning, or 5:45 in the a.m., opening this place, and I had out a book by Frank Peretti called This Present Darkness, and I'm reading it, and he leans over that desk I was at, and he said, I can see you're a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. I looked up, and I saw this ex-Hell's Angel. White hair, looked like death warmed over. 3 teeth, not all very well formed. Big, huge grin. Old beyond his years, but nothing but a smile. I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, can I give you a piece of advice? Well, I'm not going to say no to this guy. He said, put those comic books away and pick up Scripture. I'll never forget that man. I'll never forget that day and that moment. Now, that was a good book, and I recommend it if you like comic books. But that man told me that day, just in that brief encounter, and walked away into the gym to work out, put away your comic books. You want to know the fullness of life? Read about Jesus Christ and His Word. Read about you being a sinner as the bad news, and the good news is Him washing all that away. All are welcome here to hear such a message. All are candidates for forgiveness of their sin. It doesn't matter what you've done, how many times you've done it. Jesus Christ forgives. And the purpose of Paul's letter is in chapter 2, verse 4. He says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Paul's writing to say, I don't want you to be duped by what the world out there is telling you. Paul's saying, I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is all you need. The world is telling you something else. Well, what was true in the first century is true today. We hear it all the time. You and I are a bunch of country bumpkins if we believe that the Bible is God's Word, and that's all we need. That's what the world thinks of us. We don't know anything. You believe that book, you believe in a God, you believe in a crutch. Yes, yes, yes. I got no problem with that. Atheists disregard God as a crutch, and they use their pathetic selves to somehow think that they have the answer. The Bible is God's Word. God wants us to know it so that we will not be deluded by the persuasive arguments of the day. That's what Colossians is all about. The Apostle Paul had never met the Colossians. He did not plant the church. A man named Epaphras did. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 7, Paul mentions him. He says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, or if you want to say it literally from the Greek text, it's Epaphras, but I've always said Epaphras, so I'm going to keep saying Epaphras. If you're Greek-speaking and that offends you, I can just say I'm sorry, but it's just the way I learned it. You know, like Giles says Lance, and my name is Lance. I'm going to call him Epaphras. But Epaphras was this man that most don't know. He had planted this church. Paul didn't know the people, but he knew Epaphras, and Epaphras told him about these people, and he told him about the problems facing them. And so Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians. In chapter 4, we will close out Paul's letter today, chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, where Paul has not only given the doctrine of Christ, but what it means. As I've said on countless times before in our sermon series in Colossians, is that being a Christian looks like something. You can't just say you're a Christian. I mean, many do, and people follow what they do and say, and they think, is that really what a Christian is? It looks like something. It looks like something very important, very distinctive. And the rest of Colossians, beginning in chapter 3, after the doctrine is put down about who Christ is, talks about what it looks like. If you believe this, beyond just historical evidence, and you receive Christ as your Savior, then your life will have a certain look to it. Your behavior will be distinctive, especially from those of the world. And that's what we see in Colossians chapter 3, all the way up to 4, chapter 6. Chapter 4, verse 6, is what it looks like. We are to dwell richly on Christ's Word. It produces in us songs, singing, scriptural songs, praising of God. It produces in us forgiveness of people and their sins, how they've offended us. It produces us the ability to actually bear with one another. How many of you today are bearing with someone? Or maybe how many of you, better put, have decided to stop bearing with someone else? You've had it with them. You're through with them. Maybe it's a child, a spouse, a boss. Being filled with God's Spirit, knowing who Christ is, means that we continue to bear with people. Because here's the kicker. Christ continues to bear with you. And you're thinking, well, I'm not that bad. Oh, yes, you are. You're worse than your Then you want to admit, you're horrible. I'm horrible. How does God put up with me? Well, God is God, and God loves beyond what you and I are able to do, and yet He calls us to do it. Bear with one another. If Christ has forgiven you, you will forgive others. How can such a man say that? You know, there's the old saying of behind every great man or beside every great man is a woman, and you could say the same with a woman. Beside every great woman is a man. Behind every great leader or around every great leader, there are other people. The Apostle Paul, God did not send him out to be alone. He was a bit of a loner, we might think, but God did not send this man out to be alone. He could not write the things he wrote. He could not believe the things he believed or do the things he did without a circle of friends. When we think of people that are important, you know, you might go into if you were to run into a resurrected, or if you were to go back in time into the 1940s, say, and you were to go into Oxford in Britain, and you were to walk into a particular pub, you would find, who might you find? Who am I talking about? C.S. Lewis. Who would be sitting at that pub with C.S. Lewis? Probably with a brandy in his hand, too. J.R.R. Tolkien, one of his buddies. There are certain people that we know from the past that we would find others sitting with them. If you were to go and you were to see Moses, who would be sitting with Moses? Probably his brother Aaron and a guy named Hur. Think about that. A guy named Hur. H-U-R. If you were to go and you were to sit with David 1,000 years before Christ, and you were to sit at David's table, who would be sitting with David? Some great names. Joab, his right-hand man. A guy named Hushai, the Archite, who's called the friend of David. Ittai, the Gittite. Ahithophel, one of his counselors. Other men's names you can't barely pronounce. Every man, if you were to go see Jesus, who would be surrounding Jesus? Three in particular would be Peter, James, and John. Andrew and some others around them. God always makes men like this to be surrounded by people who lift them up. Because if they're going to stand strong for the truth as Paul did and write the things and believe the things the Apostle Paul wrote, God surrounds them with people, protectors, encouragers. Abraham had a man named Eliezer. Moses had Aaron and Hur. Deborah had Barak. David, another one of his friends was Jonathan, his close buddy Jonathan, Saul's son. And in ministry, we have the same thing. Let's look at some of Paul's today. This really isn't so much an in-depth message of exegesis as it is a character study or multiple character studies. And, you know, one of the best-selling magazines out there today are magazines like People Magazine, Us Magazine, The Inquirer. Why? Because it's filled with people and juicy stories, isn't it? When they're juicy, you're going to hear some information about people. We like characters in movies, and we like the characters to be developed. And when someone we might like in a movie isn't well developed, we want that character to be developed. Well, Paul develops some of his characters. And if we were to walk in back in time and we were to walk in on Paul, Paul wouldn't be sitting alone. These guys would be around him. And yet they're no names. It's the no names, it's the nobodies that tend to make the somebodies a somebody. Does that make sense? You and I, we're a bunch of nobodies. Nobody knows us. Part of our goal is to make Jesus the somebody he is. We can't make him that. He's already that. But we bring him to light. These men did that for the Apostle Paul. Paul says in verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus," or better put, Tychicus, "our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts." Not many people know about Tychicus. He's a behind-the-scenes guy. Never writes a sermon, never preaches, never says a word. We don't read anything by Tychicus in the New Testament. Well, we see that he was, I would call him a servant leader. He is one of Paul's right-hand men. And if you're going to see Paul, if you're going to go back in the context of where Paul was, you're going to see this guy with him. And he may introduce him. "Hey, this is my buddy." You might know him from the New Testament, Tychicus, and you're going to go, you could be like a deer caught in the headlights. "Well, Paul, I read a lot of things about you in the New Testament, but I don't remember his name. Our pastor called him Tychicus." "Oh, you call him Tychicus." One way or the other, this guy is standing next to Paul. Why? Well, a couple things about him. We see that he, in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, he was with Paul. Now, if you know Acts, the book of Acts, well, in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, Paul has been in Asia for 3 years, has preached the gospel for 3 full years. Ephesus, in Asia, that would be Asia Minor, modern Turkey. He has preached the gospel for 3 years. He's brought many people to Christ. One of them might be, at this point, Tychicus. He might have come to faith in Christ there. He's bringing a bag of money that Paul has to the church in Jerusalem. So if you're in Asia Minor, think about it, modern Turkey, to get down to Jerusalem is a long trip. And he's got a bag of money. Paul has collected from the Jewish, from the Gentile churches to give to the Jews. Who are you going to trust with money? If you've got a bag of money, do you just select any old person to give that money to take it on a long trip? You're going to take someone that is of the highest caliber of trust in your mind. So we know that at least Paul has the highest trust of this man named Tychicus. He's an Asian. He's often mentioned with another man named Trophimus, probably from Ephesus. He was so important to Paul, and he was so well known to Paul's comrades. You know, men like Titus and Timothy in our New Testament. Titus was a pastor on the island of Crete. And when he sent for Titus, he sends for Titus in Titus chapter 3, I believe it's around verse 12. He says, come visit me. I'm sending Artemas or Tychicus. And they're going to fill in for you while you're gone. Now, I'm a pastor. And if I have to leave this church for a week or 2 weeks, I'm going to make sure that the pulpit fill is somebody I trust with the utmost trust. I'm not about to just on a whim say, you guys find whomever you want. Most people don't know other preachers, and there's a lot of people that advertise themselves as Orthodox that are not. And it would give me great angst if I was away and did not know who filled this pulpit. It's very important to me, as it is important to any pastor. It's important to you as well. You don't want just anyone up here. Tychicus was so important to Paul and so well known that he tells Titus, he writes to Titus, come visit me or visit me over at a place called Nicopolis. I'm sending Tychicus to fill your pulpit. Which in Titus's view would have gone, whew, I'm glad he's sending Tychicus. And we know that in Titus's church, Paul tells him in Titus 1, appoint elders. There were a group of elders that Titus had. Paul doesn't say use your elders to fill the pulpit. He's saying I'm sending a trusted and tried and true preacher, and you know him, Tychicus. So not only was he trusted by Paul to carry money, he was trusted behind the pulpit, not only to Paul, but also to Titus. And by the way, he does the same thing for Timothy. When he sends for Timothy, at the end of his life, at Paul's life in 2 Timothy, he's about to have his head severed from his body, and he knows it. And he tells Timothy, come to me, I'm sending Tychicus to Ephesus, which is where Timothy was the pastor. As if to say, Timothy, don't worry. When Tychicus gets there, he'll take over. You come visit me. Don't worry. If Ephesus will be fine, Tychicus is there. An important man, a right-hand man to God, these are absolutely essential. What does this mean to you and me? Is it just a characterization? I would say this is not me calling for you and saying, I need a better right-hand man or two. It's all of us in Jesus' church should be that kind of man or woman. So trustworthy, so unknown, but so trustworthy as to be mentioned in such a way. Paul's words that he says about him right here, he calls him a beloved brother in verse 7. A brother that is beloved and faithful servant. Clearly, we've seen that. A servant who is faithful to do what he's supposed to do. He is a fellow bondservant. That word for bondservant in the English text, when you move in the Greek text, is the word for slave. He's a fellow slave in the Lord. He's another one of the slaves of Jesus. There's a lot of people that will call themselves Christians. Unfortunately, it's a term that's very generalized today. It means you're Republican. You can say you're a follower of Jesus. Well, people follow others when they're so inclined, and they don't when they're not so inclined. Maybe the best word to use when people ask who you are is to say, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. How about that? I am absolutely tied to Jesus. His wish is my command. I am tied to him. Nobody and nothing ever can sever that relationship. He is a fellow slave in the Lord. And Paul says he will bring you information. So he's writing to the Colossians. We see that Tychicus is actually the bearer of this letter. You see, you didn't stick a letter in the mail back then. You didn't write emails. You wanted to send a letter, you had to get it to another location. Now think about this. Here's what Paul thinks about Trophimus. Not only does he have a bag of money, he is carrying the letter to the Colossians. The fact that it's in our Bibles today means that he was trustworthy. He also had the letter to the Ephesians, and he also had the letter to Philemon. He had three letters. He had to go. He's with Paul. Paul's in Italy. He's in Rome. Now, if you know your geography, let me see if I can get this right. He's going to travel over land from Italy, and what's the next body of water you reach? The Adriatic Sea. You're going to cross the Adriatic Sea. You're going to get over into Greece, and you're going to cross over Greece into the Aegean Sea. Then you're going to cross over that, and you're going to make your way over to or up into Asia Minor. Go about 100 miles north, and there's Colossae. I think it's about 100 miles north. That's a long, arduous trip. It's not like he's got a ticket. He's going to be there. He's flying coach. He'll be there. He's going to deliver the letter and come back. I mean, that's painful enough if you've traveled coach that far. And I'm only 5'8", and it still hurts me to sit in those chairs. This is a long journey with a bag of money and a couple of letters, the letters that we still have in our Bible. That means Tychicus made it with those letters, faithful to do so. We can thank Paul for writing them, and we can thank Tychicus for delivering them. There aren't that many faithful people that can be trusted with such greatness. He was faithful to the bitter end. Paul is still speaking of him, as I said, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he's about to lose his life. He's with Paul, and he sends Tychicus because he wanted Timothy. Go get Timothy, fill his pulpit. I want him here with me when I die. Tychicus never achieved prominence, has no alphabet soup behind his name, and yet the greatest man short of Jesus in the New Testament has him right by his side. Tychicus, the servant leader. Look at verse 9. Oh, by the way, in verse 8, he says, I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances. So he's going to inform the Colossians, and that he may encourage your hearts. Going to tell them. That's what a preacher does. That's what someone bringing news does. I want to encourage you. Paul's in prison, yes. But the gospel is still going out. He's going to encourage your hearts. And with him, verse 9, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. In other words, Onesimus was a member of the church in Colossae. Now, what do we know about this guy? This guy has a juicy reputation. He was a former slave to a man named Philemon. It's the same Philemon that's in our Bible. Now, it takes a long time to read through Philemon, so if you haven't read it, it's if you're not laughing, then it means you have no idea what I'm talking about. Because it's one page long. In fact, it's not even divvied into chapters. It's just Philemon 1. It's just verse 1, chapter 1. It's only one chapter. You can tell people I read an entire book of the Bible today by reading Philemon. He was Philemon's slave. Now, we know Philemon was a Christian. In fact, it looks like the Colossian church met in Philemon's house. These were house churches. So if the church is meeting in Philemon's house, Philemon would have been a good Christian. He probably, we're going to give him the benefit of the doubt, since he was so close to Paul, and believe that he didn't treat his slaves with any disregard or disrepute. He was a good, godly man. We assume this. And yet, Onesimus decided to leave. Onesimus wants to leave this place in Colossae and just go backwards what I said. He's going to go across the Aegean Sea. He's going to walk across the Greece. He's going to get to the Adriatic Sea. He's going to cross over into Italy, and he's going to go party in Rome. Except this guy named Onesimus, God had this amazing plan for. He bumps into, of all people, the Apostle Paul, which is strange because Paul's in jail. I mean, is that where he expected to party? Through this providential leading of God, Onesimus, wanting to find, probably sow all of his wild oats in Rome, runs into the Apostle Paul. And lo and behold, he becomes a Christian. He becomes what Paul says is my very heart. Paul falls in love with him. He not only transforms him, he brings him out of the darkness, the kingdom of light, into the kingdom, or kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light. Onesimus becomes near and dear to Paul, and he remains with Paul in prison. And he writes the letter to Philemon, and he says, look, Philemon, receive this man back. I know he stole from you, and I know he hurt you, and I know that in any other situations you would never want to talk to this guy again, but I'm telling you, receive him again. So Tychicus is going to come from Paul in prison with Onesimus, with the letters to Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. And Onesimus has now proven, what he shows us about people is that he's a man with a bad reputation. If you want to put this more in an applicational setting, it could be a woman with a bad reputation, a person with a bad reputation that went out and was cleansed. As you know, if you know me, you know one of my favorite rock groups, because I like rock music, is the Christian band Striper. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Striper. I don't know why I like them, but I do. One of their guitarists is named Oz Fox. Not Ozzy Osbourne, Oz Fox. How many of the churches have you been to where Ozzy Osbourne's name was even mentioned? Oz Fox. I was looking at him the other day, and Oz married a woman who was a former prostitute. So I'm looking her up. Her name is Annie Lobert. And I looked up the website called I Am Second. How many of you are familiar with the website I Am Second? It's basically athletes and sometimes celebrities who have come to Christ, who sit in a white chair in a dark room and give their testimony of how God is first and they are second. And I was watching hers, and I saw this woman, beautiful young lady, who had spent 16 years, I believe, as a prostitute, talking about what she was and then how she came to Christ. And now she ministers to prostitutes. Married to the lead guitarist of one of my favorite rock bands, Striper. And as I watched the 15-minute version of her testimony, I was moved to tears. I was moved to think about a woman who has lived such a lifestyle will never lose that stigma on her life. And yet I kept looking at her as absolutely transformed and made wonderful and new in Christ. And she even says, I am whole in Christ. He has made me a new virgin in Christ. And I thought about that with reference to Onesimus. Here's a man, you know, men don't get the same stigma as women typically. But here's a man who was like this woman, who ran into an apostle, who was transformed by the gospel, and is now a right-hand man to the apostle Paul. Look at what Paul says about him. And with him, with Tychicus, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you. Tychicus and Onesimus will inform you about the whole situation here. There's an early letter outside the Bible written by a man named Ignatius, who's different from Ignatius of Loyola, but Ignatius was bishop of Smyrna there in Asia Minor, modern Turkey. In 110, this letter is available. He's writing a letter to the Ephesian church, to the Ephesians, and he speaks of a man named Onesimus as their pastor. As their pastor. Here's a man who ran away from his Christian owner, wanted to sow his wild oats, was transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. A right-hand man to the Apostle Paul that to his dying day preached the gospel. God forgives anyone and everyone who call upon his name for salvation. A right-hand man to the Apostle Paul. Man with a bad reputation. Look at the next gentleman. Chapter 10, or verse 10, Paul speaks of the next three men as these first two are, we don't believe they were Jews, but the next three are Jews. And so they're Paul's fellow countrymen. Aristarchus calls him my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Let's look at Aristarchus first. Aristarchus, we meet Aristarchus in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 is after Paul had been in Ephesus for 3 years preaching the word all around Asia. And he says everyone in Asia heard the word of God over a three-year time period. Aristarchus is with Paul when this great riot breaks out at the end of Acts chapter 19, where people start accusing Paul of blaspheming their goddess, Diana, the goddess Diana, who had fallen from heaven, this statue had fallen from heaven. And they're making fun of Paul, and they grab Aristarchus and another man named Gaius, and who knows what they did to them, but they arrest them as order is finally restored at the end of chapter 19. As it bleeds into chapter 20, Aristarchus is still with Paul. Paul has made his way with a group of men, Aristarchus being one of them, made his way to a city called Troas, and he's still trying to make his way to Jerusalem. And Aristarchus is there. Now, we know from Paul's life that once he got to Jerusalem, he was accused of bringing a Gentile named Trophimus into the temple. And so the Jews gathered around Paul, and if you've read Acts, you know that they falsely accused Paul of blaspheming their temple, and they arrest him. In fact, they had him stretched out and pulled out. They're going to kill him and whip him to death until Paul suddenly looks over at the Roman guard and says, "Is it legal for you to condemn a Roman citizen?" And he uses his citizenship as his trump card. And they all, "We can't do this to a Roman citizen who's untried." So they pull back and they want to know what's going on. Well, we know that Aristarchus is with Paul at this time. So he's with Paul in his imprisonment. He goes from being arrested by the Jews to being put in prison. He's moved down to Caesarea. Caesarea is on the coast of, you can look in the coastline of Israel. It's right there on the coast. And if you visit Israel, it's one of the first places we visit, Caesarea Maritime, right there, Caesarea, the city of Caesarea on the ocean. Beautiful place. See all the ruins, always beautiful. And so he's down there, and we know that Paul is in prison there for at least 2 years during the days of a guy named Festus, who was the new governor, and previously a guy named Felix. He's there for at least 2 years, and by the time he's shipped to Rome in Acts 27, Aristarchus is still there. Now, how many of you would accompany a man or a woman after God's heart who's living in prison? How many of us? We might think, in our way of thinking, well, if they're in prison, then God must have rejected them. In our world of you've got to always be doing something to make yourself feel better, always be accomplishing something, always be taking a youth trip to fix someone's house and build a roof, always be doing, in our way of thinking, we're thinking someone in jail, God's not using them. They're just wasting time. We could be out building homes for the poor, bringing up water out of the ground for the Africans in Africa who have no water. That's what we need to be doing, folks. We need to get past that. If God wants that done, God will do that. There are those that have said, you know, our church has kind of spun its wheels for a while. You know, when you spin your wheels as individuals and even as a church, it means God wants you stuck for a while to learn various things that maybe we haven't learned up to that point. Paul is spinning his wheels, as it were, in prison, and Aristarchus is right there with him. We know he was with him during the riot, and we know it's at least 2, maybe 3 years later when Paul is now in Rome, and Aristarchus is still there. In other words, there was nothing that was going to separate Aristarchus from Paul. And Paul calls him there in verse 10. He's my fellow prisoner. I don't believe that Aristarchus was actually in prison with Paul. He tied his life to Paul. And where Paul was, Aristarchus was. He sends his greetings. This man was, he made Paul's lifestyle his own. As I said earlier, there are people in the Bible and people we see in modern history who could not be who they are without the surrounding people around them. Aristarchus is not one that probably you have on your top 10 people that you want to visit with when you get to heaven, right? I can't wait to talk to Aristarchus. But here's what I think. I think that when we go up to a table, as it were, in heaven, I want to meet Paul. These are the guys that are surrounding him. And you're going to go, "Oh, hi, nice to meet you. And what was your name again?" Aristarchus. Huh. Tell me a little bit about yourself. Know it now so that when you get there, you don't have to go through that humiliation in heaven. I know all about you, Aristarchus. I'll bet your buddies called you Star. I'll bet the buddies called Tychicus Chick. Hey, Chick. Or Kick. I don't know. I just know that these are the people that surrounded the man stopping short of saying idolize, but certainly love to death, is the Apostle Paul. What makes Paul are the people around him. Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus. And then he says also, sending greetings, also from Barnabas' cousin. We know Barnabas is one of Paul's closest friends from the beginning. In Acts chapter 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, we meet Barnabas, called the son of encouragement. One of those guys that probably everyone loved. That sweethearted man. His cousin, we learn here, was a guy named Mark. By the way, this is the Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. His other name is John Mark. John Mark was a wealthy young man. His mother's name is Mary. We'll meet her in Acts chapter 12. And the church in Jerusalem met in their house. So Mark was no name. A man of privilege. We don't know his father per se. But Mark was this young guy that on the first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas set out on, Barnabas said, let's take John, who is also called Mark. Great. Two guys and a helper. Paul and Barnabas make their way from Israel, and if you know this on the map, they go over to the next little island in the Mediterranean called Cyprus. And they minister on Cyprus, and they have some great success. From Cyprus, they sail north, and they're going to catch the mountains on the southern tip of Asia. This is where, apparently, I've not been there, is apparently where the journey would have become a bit arduous. It's at this point that John Mark says, I'm done. I'm out of here. I don't want to. It doesn't say why. It just says he abandoned Paul and Barnabas. And that's all it says. Later, Paul and Barnabas, they go up and they minister and they plant churches in the region of Galatia, Pisidian Antioch, Lycia, Iconia, Lystra, Derbe, and they have all this great success. And then they go back to Jerusalem and Antioch and Jerusalem. There's two Antiochs. They go to Antioch and Jerusalem and they tell all the people, here's what we found. Here's what we saw. Here are the people we converted to Christ. In Acts chapter 15, Barnabas says, Paul, let's go back and visit the churches. Paul says, great idea. Barnabas says, I'll go get Mark. And Paul says, wait, we're not taking him. Barnabas, what do you mean? He abandoned us the first time. I'm not taking anybody that abandoned us. But Paul, you can't be like that. Show a little grace. Don't bring up grace to me. Paul might have said, he's not going with us, and that's the end of this conversation. The end of Acts chapter 15, it says Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement on this, they parted ways. And Barnabas took Mark, and we know now why, because they were cousins. They went one way, Paul took another man named Silas, and they went another way. In other words, Mark is not a friend of Paul in the last time we read about it. And yet, here we see in Paul's imprisonment, Mark's with him. Because Mark's sending greetings. He's one of Paul's fellow Jewish people. He says, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. It's as if to say, look, I know you've heard things about Mark. But Paul apparently had written a letter previously saying, look, if Mark comes to you, welcome him. He's one of us now. He's that second chance guy. He's not like Onesimus. Onesimus wasn't a believer to begin with. Onesimus went out with his horrible past, came back cleansed. Mark knew the truth. Walked with Paul and Barnabas. Abandoned ship, apostatized, we might say. And then somewhere along the way, came back. My own belief, as is shared by many, and it's not a big leap, is that Peter got a hold of him. Peter writes about Mark in 1 Peter chapter 3, chapter 5, verse 13, he speaks of Mark as his son. The early church father, Papias, informs us that the gospel of Mark is written from Peter's perspective. In other words, Mark got all of his information about Jesus from Peter. So he's writing from Peter's perspective. Peter was one of those guys that made many mistakes. He would be one that Mark should have run into. Peter, of all people, could have said, come here, young man. I know exactly how you feel. I've put my foot in my mouth. I've done dumb things. I denied the Christ, and yet I was forgiven. And it's likely that Peter got a hold of Mark and brought him back, and now Mark is with Paul. The guy that didn't want to have anything to do with him says something about both people. Not only that one can change, that one can have a second chance, but that another one who at one time said, never again, I don't even want to hear such a subject. Paul can go back and say, yeah, I see that he's changed. They're second chance people. God gives people second, third, fourth, fifth chances, doesn't he? We're all here to testify to that. So why would we judge somebody who's made a terrible mistake? Why would we put our hand up and say, nope, never, I'm not talking to them. I can't believe them. Why would we do that when God has given us second chances over and over? Who are we to judge another human being? We may know what they've done, but we also know God forgives. If God forgives and greets people into his eternal kingdom, who are we to say we're not speaking to you anymore? What kind of people do we think we are? Mark, Barnabas' cousin. And also verse 11, Jesus, who is called Justice. I think I know why he had another name, do you? I mean, who wants to go around with it, the name for Jesus and then you, it's Yeshua in Hebrew, it would be Joshua, Yesu in Greek. But look, let's just call me Justice, which is another great name. It means righteous. And that's all we know about this guy. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only fellow workers of the kingdom of God, note this, who are from the circumcision. That's why we know they're Jews. Here's something else. The thing about Jesus called Justice is that he was a man that, as a Jew, would have left everything. The only mention of Jewish men around Paul are these three guys. Just three fellow countrymen. The Jews hated Paul. That's why they wanted to kill him. He wanted to bring Gentiles to faith. Jews didn't want anything to do with that. And yet Jesus called Justice, this righteous guy, has also decided that he doesn't have one. He's going to separate himself from his brethren and be associated and connected with the Apostle Paul. That's a great risk. It's a sacrifice. And what do we know about him? Nothing except that his surname was the Righteous. Paul probably would have received great comfort. I've been in Romania, where it's typically where I have been in my life to minister and to do foreign missions and go over and do Bible conferences. And I have some really good friends there. And I love them. And I think they love me. They treat me as if they do. But they're Romanians, and they're not better or worse than me. They're just not my countrymen. My best trips there have been when I've been accompanied by my own countrymen. And I'm encouraged by my countrymen. It's great to have another American, Houstonian, or a member of Harvest Bible Church with me. I love the people there, love them, and I'm greatly encouraged by them. But to have my own countrymen with me is always a greater encouragement, or an equal one. Paul was given by God's grace at least three Jewish men to comfort him. Men that were willing to sacrifice their own country for this man appointed by Christ, the Apostle Paul. Fellow workers for the kingdom of God. They're from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. The word for encouragement here, this is the first time that this particular Greek word, it's the only time in all the New Testament it's used. It's translated encouragement. Certainly we see that word throughout the New Testament. But the Greek word, it means relief from pain. They are here to give me relief from pain. I remember in one of my trips to Romania, it was particularly dark. It was a dark evening. It was a dark day. And we were in a hotel in the middle of in this town. I can't remember the town's name. And it was just dark. And I had one guy with me, and he had come with me, and it was not one that I had expected would come with me. And I sat in the hotel that night with him, and I said, I am so thrilled that you are here. If you were not here with me right now, I don't know where I would be mentally. So far from home, so alone in this dark country. And I remember that, and I told him that. And he, of course, he said, it's my pleasure. I'm glad to be here for you. And we were there together in this dark hotel room, with no air conditioner, in July, at night, after a day of preaching, exhausted from the travel 2 days prior, exhausted from 2 days of a conference with no sleep. You know how those things add up. The encouragement, the relief from pain. That's what those men provided for Paul. I feel like I have some semblance of knowledge of what that means in my own experience. And then there's in verse 12, Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of your own, one of your number, that is, he's one of yours. He's from Colossae. He's with me. Epaphras had traveled to see Paul to ask him about these heresies that were going on in Colossae so that Paul would write a letter back, and Paul did, of course. Epaphras, who is one of your number, we believe that Epaphras was the pastor of the church in Colossae. He was the man. He had planted the church there in Colossae and in Laodicea and in the neighboring town of Hierapolis. Epaphras, who is one of your own, a bondslave, again, a slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. Note this, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify of him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Here's what I get from Epaphras. Number one, this is a man who probably heard Paul speak in Ephesus, came to Christ and said, I'm taking this back and I'm going to tell my townspeople this, and saw this fruit of Christianity spread in Colossae. And as a pastor, and any good pastor is not only a bondslave of Christ, but they labor earnestly for you in their prayers. You know, being a pastor, there's so many things expected of us. When someone's in the hospital, you're expected to be there. Someone's got a broken leg, expected to pray for their broken leg. If there's a divorce pending, expected to be there and pray for that. These things are part of our task. I don't want to say the part of our job. It's part of our task, part of our privilege that God has put in our lives to pray for. But there's a huge difference between praying for physical maladies to get better and praying for the spiritual nourishment of our people. And I can tell you that it doesn't keep me up at night if someone has broken their leg and has a really severe break, for instance. My heart would go out to you. That's got to be painful. And it is, and my heart does go out. I know what pain is, and physical pain can hurt you mentally and physically and spiritually even. But the ones that keep me up at night are the people that are struggling with demons, who are struggling with the world, who are struggling with that spiritual battle. And I think about them. And believe me, I don't mean to sensationalize this, but when you begin to pray for people and their spiritual problems, you take on their demons. You feel the spiritual war, and I mean it literally. You feel the presence of Satan and his minions. They come into your life when you pray for them. God keeps us strong so that we can keep you strong. I see this in Epaphras here. He's laboring earnestly. The word for earnestly, laboring, is the word from which we get agony. Agonizomai in the Greek text. It means that this fight. It can be translated as a fight, a struggle. He is fighting for you. He sends you his greetings. He is fighting for you in his prayers. And he does this that you may stand perfect, fully assured of the will of God. That's what a pastor wants for their audience. Perfect here is the word for it means to be end, E-N-D. It could mean for perfect. It could mean for maturity. Our concern as a pastor for our people, for the people that God puts in our churches, is that you know Christ. I tell you all the time, read the Word. Read the Bible. Be nourished on God's Word. I want this for you. I want you to know Christ. I want you to read His Word. I want you to have the answers to life. I love you. It's my privilege to love you. It's my privilege to give you the truth, to labor earnestly that you would know this. I want you to give your money to the Church of Jesus Christ. Not for me. I don't get any more or less if you do or don't. Well, I might get less if you don't. But as Paul says at the end of Philippians, is that I want it credited to your account. If you're not giving it, you're actually and totally cheating yourself out of a blessing. I don't want you to be cheated out of a blessing. Give to the Lord's work. Read from the Lord's Word. I want the best for my children, as you do. I want the best for God's people. It's what He put me up here to do, to push that, to bother you with it, laboring earnestly in prayer for you. It's what Epaphras is doing. He wants you to be mature, that is perfect, or fully assured and all the will of God. I don't want anyone walking around going, I don't know what happens if I die. I'm not sure if I die, if I'm going to heaven. You know, the Roman Catholic Church believes that if you think you're going to heaven when you die, you are arrogant and you're not in fellowship with God. No one is supposed to know that in the Roman Catholic Church. No one is supposed to know that in Islam. And yet in Christianity, we are absolutely fully assured. Fully assured. Not 99.9%. Fully assured. There is no doubt. Is Jesus God? Yes. Did Jesus come to earth to live my life and pay the price for my sins on the cross? Yes. If by receiving Him by faith, do I have my sins washed away? Is that true? Yes. What are you questioning? All those things are true. If they're true, you're in. Amen? This is Christianity. A good pastor wants his people fully assured. Doesn't want them questioning it. He doesn't, because people that question it, if you're questioning your faith, and I tell you, look, folks, if you'll just give $1,000 today, you can go home feeling fully secure. And yet that happens all the time. Isn't that what makes the Roman Catholic Church, the Mormon Church, Islam, isn't that what makes it tick? To keep people in the dark and to tell them you need to do this, 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 and this, and by the way, give this amount of money? The Reformation came out of that heresy. Every time a coin in the coffer clings, a soul from purgatory springs. John Tetzel, going around telling everybody, Martin Luther said, no, that's not what the Bible says at all. They're fueling the building of churches all around Europe and fueling this following from people by telling them, if you give enough money, you not only bring people out of purgatory, which doesn't exist, you also bring blessing to your life. That fuels the whole empire. That's why it's called heresy. We're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ and fully assured at that point, full assurance of salvation. A good pastor, as Epaphras, was praying for this. He says in verse 13, Paul says, "For I testify for him, he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis." Luke, the beloved physician. Paul hung around with two guys that wrote two of the Gospels. Luke not only wrote one of the Gospels, he wrote the book of Acts. These are great and mighty and amazing men. He calls him a physician. Are all physicians beloved? This one was. And that's, of all the things Luke does, this is really all he says. It's as if Paul could say, I could speak volumes about this man. He's the beloved physician. Physicians in that day make the kind of money they do today? Did they get the acclaim then as they do today? I don't know. But I know that this physician gave up his life to be Paul's physician. We meet him in the middle of the book of Acts. He's writing the book of Acts. He begins to write it in the first person in Acts chapter 16. He's with Paul from the early stages of his second missionary journey. He's with Paul on the day Paul died. Paul is writing in 2 Timothy, the only person with me is Luke. He's a Gentile because he's not listed with those who are of the circumcision. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. And there's always a fly in the ointment, unfortunately. And so does Demas. Demas, what do we know about Demas? We know that Demas was with Paul. He was with him for probably 2 years at least. But when Paul is released from this imprisonment that he's in, when he's writing in Colossians, and he is released, he goes out and he spreads more good news, may have made his way to Spain as he anticipated. Don't know for sure. Writes Timothy and two letters of Timothy and Titus. Makes his way around parts of the Roman Empire. And when he's rearrested, Demas is still with him. But as that imprisonment lingered, Demas left him. And Paul speaks of him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9, 10, 11. Demas left me. He tells Timothy, I've sent Tychicus to you. Luke's still here with me. Demas departed. He says he was in love with this world. He was in love with this world. Did he get a second chance? I hope so. I hope that if the New Testament could be written beyond that, that Demas did what John Mark did. But all we know about Demas is that he abandoned Paul in his darkest hour. Probably said, Paul, I'm done with this. I don't. You were arrested before I was with you. You're arrested again. You're set to die. I mean, what purpose is there with you? All you do is get in trouble. God couldn't be with you. I'm going back to Thessalonica. It's what Paul says he went. And I'm going to go have a good time. I'm done with this. Many folks have done that. Jesus had his Judas who betrayed him. Paul had his Demas. You never know. There are people that surround us, people that one day we think are friends, that the next day are not. They mold us and they make us, though. I tell you from experience. Jesus tells you from experience. Paul tells you from experience. Unfortunately, sometimes that person that betrays you is a spouse, and it hurts all the more. But don't let that define you, folks. Paul didn't let it define him. It happens. God is still on his throne. If you've been betrayed, if you've been hurt, God is still on his throne. He's always there for us, surrounding us sometimes with the good, the bad, and the ugly. Paul says, and finally, in verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. By the way, in the King James, it says Nymphas, church is in his house. We're not sure if it's a man or a woman. Doesn't matter. This church here is the apparently a house there in Laodicea, whereas Philemon's house is where they met in Colossae. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. That's what they did. Letter would come out, would read it. They'd probably copy it, leave it there, take the copy, take it to the next church. How many of you could turn in your Bible to the Epistle of Laodiceans? If you don't know your Bible, you're going, I'll just turn to the table of contents. Well, it's not there. So it's either lost to history or very possibly it's the letter to the Ephesians. In fact, if you read in your Bibles, the first line, it says, to the church in Ephesus. Most Greek manuscripts that scholars possess today have a blank there, to the church in blank. Except there's also one that has been found, at least one that's been found, that says to the church in Ephesus. So why would there be a blank in other manuscripts that are found? Probably that it was a circular letter. And wherever church it went, you filled in the name. Let's go to this church. And it's interesting because Ephesians doesn't greet anyone by name. Probably the same letter. Doesn't matter. I believe it is. Doesn't matter if you do or don't. Have this letter read among you. Have that letter read among you. Read what I've said. God is with me, sending you greetings and encouragement. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Verse 17. Say to Archippus. Now, I believe Archippus is the interim pastor while Epaphras is away. I believe he's also the son of Philemon, which we read about in the book of Philemon. He's the son of Philemon. He's probably the interim guy while Epaphras is gone. And Paul sends him a greeting. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. He might mean this negatively, that Archippus was thinking of pulling away, or he might just mean it, look, stay with it. Archippus is you and me, folks. All these other people, the people that surround us, Archippus is you and me. Here's what directly affects us. Take heed to the ministry which you have received. What's the ministry we have received? The Great Commission. Go, tell people about Jesus wherever you are, whenever you get an opportunity. Tell them about Christ. Teach them to obey everything Christ has said and taught. Take heed. This is the ministry you've received. Take heed or give careful attention to it. This is for you. You do this. These people around you will do that. Fulfill it. Well, you're not fulfilling your ministry if you're not actively engaged in it. And you won't complete it until you die. On the day you die, done. On the day you die, you're ushered into Christ's presence. What's he going to say? I hope so. I hope that's what he says to me and to you. Well done, good and faithful servant. It could be, however, that how'd you like to come into heaven seeing this? Really, Lance? All that I gave you? That's the best you could do? The blood I shed on the cross for you? All the gifts I gave you? All the talents that came from me to you? And by the way, they're probably one of them, if there's any. Everything I gave to you? Really, Lance? It's the best you could do? What would he say to you? All that he's given. Take heed to your ministry. Fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. And for the one time he says it, remember my imprisonment, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Do all of this. And by the way, just remember that I'm locked in jail. Remember me, if you would. A couple things before we depart. Give me 2 minutes. What I have on your bulletin into the application there, I believe it's number 3. God sees all service to him, things that others do not. All service done for him. If you're doing it to be seen by me or by others so that you can get a commendation, but stop. Some people, they wouldn't continue in the ministry if someone didn't notice. Did you not notice that I mow the lawn? I mean, how many of you know who mows the lawn at this place? It looks beautiful every week because people are doing it. How many of you know who makes the coffee? How many of you know the people that get up extra early and come greet you at the door? How many of you know the people working in the nursery? How many of you know why the carpets are clean, why the floors are clean? How many of you know who put up the Christmas tree? How many of you know who serves? None of these people want to be known. How many of you know how this thing gets on the internet so quickly? If you want to hear it or watch it live, as I did last week, there are people serving behind the scenes. They're nobodies. But they make the somebodies a somebody. And in this case, it's not me, but Christ. Are you fulfilling your ministry? You know, I love football, and I think of football. I think, you know, the person that runs the ball up the middle into the end zone is the one that stands there and does the silly dances. You know, the one that was always the silliest to me was Billy White Shoes Johnson, you know. And if you could see my knees, they're moving back and forth, you know, as he does that. It's just a dumb dance. You didn't get there alone. What are you doing celebrating by yourself? You got into that end zone because someone blocked for you. How many people, if you watch a football game and a punt is blocked or a kick is blocked, the one that blocks the kick usually doesn't get the ball. It goes tumbling off, and some guy out of position, mind you, oh, there's the ball. They pick it up, they run it, and they're standing there dancing in the end zone like they did something. You got there because somebody else overpowered their blocker, tipped that ball, and you got to run in the end zone and get all the glory. Right? MVPs in baseball. There is no most. It's a team. People get credit all the time for doing things that they never would have accomplished if it weren't for someone behind the scenes or a group of people. Folks, let us be that. Let me just close with saying that. Let us be those people. If it's in this church, if I'm the pastor, do everything you can to make the ministry of the pastor as wonderful as it can be. Not for my enjoyment. Not so that I get a big head. People say it all the time. I don't want to say too much good to you. You might get a big head. There's no way I'm getting a big head. I know who I am. Why do I call you wretched sinners? Because I know exactly what a wretch I really am. I know who I am when I step down from this. Oh, am I the same person? Yes. But through here, if you had, if it was a big marquee of what's going on in here, you would never speak to me again. And I wouldn't speak to you if I knew what was going on in the 5 inches of your head. Some of you have six because it's a big fat head. Help make my ministry good. I'm here to help make your ministry good. Let's do that for each other. Let's be the friends to those in need of one and not be the Demas or the Judas. There are some people in our midst who will ascend higher and higher in their reputation. You'll either get jealous and learn to hate them, as some have done, or you will decide, that is God's man. That is God's woman. When Charles Spurgeon came on the scene, he was 19 years old, a Baptist preacher in England, in London. 19 years old. There was a pastor in that day who was older, been there, done that. And everyone flocked to hear the 19-year-old guy. Of course, the older guy was furious and full of jealousy, until God got a hold of him one day and reminded him, that's my servant too. I choose to bring him to the high level of popularity and knowledge. Either get on board or get off. And his own testimony is, I decided I was going to help Charles Spurgeon be the greatest preacher that he could be. And most who understand and have ever read anything Charles Spurgeon has written or said would say he was one of the greatest preachers of all time. And he was only so by the people that prayed for him. By the way, he had hundreds of people praying for him as he preached. And that preacher that decided to get on board instead of work against him. Let's work for each other. We're of one goal, to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out there. Let's do that together. Let's pray. Lord God, let that be what we long to do. Let it be our goal to your glory. Let it be our goal every day, our prayer every day. Lord, all things to your glory. We pray for healing. We want to feel better. I know I have prayed that so many times. Yes, make us feel better. But Lord, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our confusion, bring glory to yourself through us. Surround us with your people. And may we surround your people with ourselves and the encouragement that you've given us to encourage them. Let your word go out. May we all labor laboriously with agony for your people, praying for the church of Jesus Christ, knowing that worldwide you're doing things we cannot see. And may we trust that no prayer is in vain, no labor of love is in vain, that we surround your people. praying for your people. Let your will be done in your time. And Lord, when it's not our will, as it often is not, may we give you all the glory all the more. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord God bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you as you go today.